You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
It's my great pleasure and it's a great honor to continue to lead us in worship today as we turn to study John chapter 10 and the passage that was just read. We've been preaching through the book of John, and we're in the middle of that series. If you've been with us here at Providence, you know that John is focused squarely in his gospel account on showing us the words and the stories of Jesus that revealed him to be God. He makes that purpose explicit in chapter 20 when he tells us that the purpose of the book is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you may have faith in his name. If you've ever had thoughts that perhaps Jesus was just a good teacher and had some good things to say and was a good leader, as opposed to being the actual Son of God, John's eyewitness account in his gospel of the things that Jesus said make that impossible. We've seen him claim to be God over and over and over as we've studied the book of John. And we've seen him do things specifically for the purpose of identifying himself as God. Today is going to be no different as we turn to chapter 10. In this passage, Jesus contrasts himself with the Pharisees as bad teachers, bad shepherds, as well as at an even more meaningful level, all bad teachers and shepherds that there have been, and identifies them as self-interested imposters who lack any true ownership in their positions as spiritual leaders. And the passage follows what Will preached on last week from chapter 9, which was the encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees after healing the blind man. And they come up and they've got a problem with him for healing this blind man and doing this wonderful, miraculous work because he happened to do it on the Sabbath. And that broke and violated what they believed to be the law and their interpretation of the law and the rules that they had added to the law that made them feel a great self-confidence in who they were as spiritual leaders. And they had a lot at stake in maintaining this semblance of rule-based theology. And it bothered them. They encountered and confronted Jesus, and then Jesus responded back to them in a way that implied, if not directly said, you guys are spiritually blind. And then he launches into this passage in John 10 to distinguish himself from those spiritual leaders and show how he is different. By contrast to them, Jesus identifies himself in John 10 to be the true owner, the true provider, and servant leader of God's people. Verses 1 through 6, which is what we'll start with, I want us to read that together, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying." It's interesting that they didn't understand at first what he was saying. Now, he's going to go on in the verses that follow and add a lot of context and explanation to what he's saying to make it crystal clear so there's no mistake what he's claiming to be and what he's saying about them. Jesus uses a metaphor that would have been more familiar to first century Jews because they were surrounded by sheep pens, shepherds, and flocks. However, the metaphor is particularly familiar to those such as the Pharisees who had spent an awful lot of time studying God's word because it's full of metaphors that Jesus is now using to refer to himself. In this instance, he's telling the Pharisees, people who are very familiar with the scriptures and the metaphors, that he is the shepherd that's been previously referred to, the good shepherd. The church father Augustine, he said that many metaphors that are used in relation to Jesus refer to things that metaphorically he is, but strictly speaking, he is not. Metaphorically, he's a rock, he's a door, a cornerstone, a lion, a shepherd, and a lamb. He's referred to as all of those things. And properly understood, according to Augustine, they all point to the reality that Jesus is the Christ. And that's certainly true of this metaphor of him being a shepherd. In this passage, Jesus is not just talking about shepherds and sheep and sheep pens. God's word uses the metaphor of a shepherd to describe God himself. For example, in perhaps the most well-known psalm, the 23rd Psalm, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." God also used the shepherd metaphor to describe the appointed leader and king of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 11:2, God is said to have anointed David by saying, "You shall be the shepherd of my people Israel." The prophets also used the shepherd metaphor when talking about the bad leaders of Israel. Scripture's full of commentary on the bad shepherds. But in particular, in this passage, Jesus is echoing the words of Ezekiel and his prophecies against the false shepherds of Israel who had abused their spiritual privileges and abdicated their spiritual responsibilities over God's people in what would have been one of the most memorable aspects of Jewish identity and history, and that is the fall of Israel when it was sacked and the people were taken captive to Babylon. This is the time when Solomon's great temple was destroyed. And in the midst of that, and prior to that, Ezekiel is prophesying against these leaders from Babylon, where he has already been taken captive. While at the same time, Jeremiah is prophesying from Jerusalem, the same things. And they're talking about the leaders of Israel and referring to them as the bad shepherds. And the passage is so similar to what we see here in John 10, that we know that Jesus, he never did anything by mistake. Nothing was just, "Hey, today I'm going to refer to myself as a shepherd." The passage is so similar to Ezekiel 34 that we know that he had that in mind when he was speaking these words in front of the Pharisees. And because of the similarities, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 34. And we're going to read a few of these passages together, a few of the verses. I'm going to start with the first verse, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and over every high hill," it says in verse 6. "My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search, none or seek for them." And then down in verse 11, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." The bad shepherds of Israel cared only about themselves. The people who were the sheep, in this metaphor, were scattered. God himself, according to this prophecy in Ezekiel, he would be the one who would search for them, who would rescue them, who would gather them up from all of the places that they have been scattered and unite them and be their God as they are his people. Rather than just talking about shepherds and sheep pens, in John 10, Jesus invokes this metaphor that's used in God's word to both proclaim himself to be the long-awaited and prophesied messianic king who has come to save and to lead his people and to call out the Pharisees at the same time, the purported spiritual leaders of Israel, as self-interested fakes in the same sense that the spiritual leaders were at the time that Jerusalem fell to Babylon. This was controversial. These were harsh words. It's not surprising that in verse 31 of John 10, the response at the end of his teaching is that they pick up stones because they want to kill him. And that's not just because he was talking about shepherds and sheep. It's because he's saying, I'm the one, I'm God. I've come to save the people that you guys have scattered. You guys are the bad shepherds in the same way that we had bad shepherds at the time that Solomon's temple came crumbling down. He does it through metaphorical language packed with deep scriptural, historical, and personal implications. I know we have at least one teacher of rhetoric here in the congregation, then we've got at least like half a dozen other attorneys like myself who spend like countless hours trying to figure out how to craft arguments and make points and do things in briefs that will pack a punch and make a point and establish a bold claim. But no amount of time that we spend trying to do that could produce something even close to the words of Jesus. I mean, he is the master in terms of putting together something that has such deep historical, theological significance. And that's what he's doing here in John 10. And hopefully as we move through these passages together, it will be a worshipful experience as we look at the words of our Savior. So turning back to our text in John 10, we're going to focus on Jesus' explanation of the controversial metaphor. In verses 7 through 18, verse 6 tells us that they didn't understand at first what he was talking about. So he's going to come back to it and make it crystal clear. Starting in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." In these passages and the use by Jesus of this metaphor, we see four primary ways that he distinguishes himself as the good shepherd in contrast to the bad shepherds and the spiritual leaders of the people that have fallen short. The first way that we see that he contrasts himself is that they don't come through this metaphorical door, whereas he says, "I am the door." Secondly, they come only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says he comes to save. Third, they allow the sheep to be scattered, and Jesus protects and unites the sheep. And then finally, they don't really care for the sheep, whereas Jesus is the good shepherd who loves them, who dies for them, and who rises to lead them. In that first major contrast, which is that they don't come through the door, but Jesus is the door, we see these things in verses 7 through 9, where Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This is one of the seven great "I am" statements of Jesus that are recorded in the book of John. We've already looked as a church at John 6 and John 8. And in those chapters, we saw where he proclaimed, "I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world." Now he proclaims, "I am the door." And a few verses down, he's going to give us the other one in this passage, which is, "I am the good shepherd." As with all of his "I am" statements, Jesus here is proclaiming himself to the people who are listening to be God. God had declared to Moses back in Exodus 3:14 that his name was I Am, which identified himself as the eternally self-existent creator God. The Bible is full of I am statements, whereby God declares who he is. There are 7 in Genesis, 21 in Exodus, but then over 150 of these I am statements within the prophets. This has great significance, not only because it tells us who God is, but the Pharisees, the people who are in the audience that he's talking to, they've spent their entire lives studying these scriptures. They know precisely what he's saying and who he's claiming to be. In this statement, Jesus is both claiming to be God, and in particular, in referring to himself as the door, he's proclaiming himself to be the promised Messiah who would save God's people and make all that is wrong right. We see in Psalm 118, 20 through 22, the psalmist says, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." Jesus is referenced to himself as the door or the gate, as some translations interpret it. It was the proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of the knowledge of God, and only one basis for spiritual security, and that is Jesus alone. When Jesus says that he is the door, he's making a bold truth claim. He is the fulfillment of God's promises, and he is the door to God's salvation. In the second major contrast in our passage today, which is that they come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to save. We see this articulated in verses 9 and 10, where Jesus says that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The theologian D.A. Carson points out in reference to this particular passage how world history is full of episodes where mankind has sought political saviors. It's Hitler's, it's Stalin's, it's Pol Pot's, it's Mao's, only to find that those that they have elevated to power blatantly confiscate personal property, indicating that they've come to steal, ruthlessly trample human life, indicating that they only come to kill, and contemptuously savage all that is valuable, an indication that they come to destroy. These guys don't announce on the front end that this is their aim, but a common recipe for these guys coming to power is the devotion and trust that they receive from people who are desperately seeking a savior to improve their lot. Everyone, all of us, seek a savior. And all of us, at one time or another, if not constantly, are looking to improve our lot. Jesus presents himself in the passage we've got in front of us today as the only true savior who brings his people into eternal joy and peace. Metaphorically, Jesus says that through him, his sheep find pasture. He explains that further in more understandable terms by saying that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. He's referring to life as it was meant to be lived, what our pastor Stuman referred to a few weeks back as true life, Zoe. Another key contrast comes out in the verses that follow, and that's the one where Jesus says they allow the sheep to be scattered, whereas he protects and unites his sheep. Unlike the imposters who leave their sheep to be scattered at the first sign of danger or adversity, Jesus tells us in John 10 that he protects and unites all of his people into one community. In verses 12 through 16, he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." You remember what we read a minute ago from Ezekiel 34. There Ezekiel recorded God's promise that he himself would search for his sheep and rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered. This passage also echoes what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, where he writes, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold." Here in John 10, Jesus, using the same metaphorical language from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, says that he is the one who is going to fulfill the promise of gathering and uniting all of God's people. Jesus declares himself to be the one who would fulfill God's mission to redeem people, including those who are not of that fold. I hope you noticed that peculiar language. Jesus didn't come into the world solely to redeem a small group of Jewish disciples in Palestine. All of us Gentile Austinites praise God that he has sheep that are not of that fold. He has sheep here in Austin and in cities and countries and towns all throughout the world that he is redeeming right now and gathering into one flock, one family. And that family is one that he is shepherding and leading into eternal peace. In the last contrast that we see from the passage as a whole, we note that the bad shepherds don't really care for the sheep, whereas Jesus is the good shepherd who loves them, dies for them, and raises to lead them. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The simple aspect of the metaphor appears to break down at this part of the passage. Because what shepherd realistically would die for a sheep that in like today's dollar terms would be worth about $200? So the metaphor's kind of losing a little bit of connection there. But still, he's hitting on something incredibly meaningful. Jesus is not just talking about shepherds and sheep. As with most of his teaching, he's identifying himself at this point as the Messiah. Here he's specifically identifying himself as the one who is referenced in Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." This is Jesus himself teaching on the atonement, something that is referenced and talked about a lot by the Apostle Paul in the Bible. But this is one of those rare instances where we've got Jesus Christ himself speaking about the atonement. Being a Christ follower is more than just recognizing the fact that Jesus died for our sin, so that we might be united with God and have a relationship with him. As critical as that is, being a Christ follower also means having a living shepherd to guide us and with whom we have a deep relationship. Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father." Jesus describes a relationship, an ongoing relationship between himself and his followers that is like the relationship that he has with the Father. There's no deeper relationship than the mysterious eternal unity of our triune God. Jesus declares that he came to save us and to lead us in the context of that kind of ongoing relationship. Additionally, these verses expound upon verses 3 and 4, where Jesus explained that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. His sheep know his voice because his words are the very words of God. And the picture of Christ here is one of him gently leading the way with his voice, as opposed to driving the sheep. It's a picture of an intimate and caring relationship as opposed to a coercive or controlling relationship. Although it's pictured as intimate and caring, this should not be considered passive. Jesus is not passively leading us from the grave. Verses 17 and 18 point out that although he lays down his life for the sheep, he takes it up of his own accord. Verses 18 says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus died in our place for our account, and then he rose again on his own accord, and he leads those who hear his voice and trust him to their salvation. With the same authority that raised him from the dead, he's actively fulfilling his mission to gather and lead sheep today. What started with a small group of followers in Palestine in the first century now accounts for over a billion Christ followers throughout the world. From almost 24,000 different people groups. Jesus alone is the one who is worthy of all of our trust and confidence. And we should reflect deeply on this passage's portrait of Christ, appreciate what it promises, and realize why he alone is worthy of our trust and confidence. Intellectually, we recognize the difference between a good shepherd, a good leader, and a bad shepherd who seeks only what is in his or her own self-interest. We know that the former is far more trustworthy than the latter, and John 10 includes the bold claim that Jesus is the good shepherd and contrasts him with the Pharisees and other false teachers who are identified as self-interested imposters. The four main contrasts that are laid out in that passage are that they don't come through the door, those who are the bad shepherds, the bad teachers, the false imposters. He is the door, the only pathway that we have to God. The other one is that they come only to steal, kill, and destroy, whereas Jesus Christ comes to save. They allow the sheep to be scattered, whereas he goes throughout all of the earth, bringing them back to himself and uniting them into one family. Whereas they don't really care for the sheep, he is the good shepherd who loves them and who dies for them and rose to lead them. The crucial question for us this afternoon is, who are we following? Are we his sheep? Do we hear his voice? Are you trusting in the one who is the door, the only path to salvation? Jesus makes the claim that he is that path in this passage today. Are you trusting in the one who died in your place so that you might be forgiven and who unites you into a family that has an ongoing, deep, personal relationship with God that is the same as the relationship that the Son has with the Father? In John 10, Jesus says, that's me. I'm that guy. I'm the one. If you're able to hear his voice in these passages, he's calling you to trust him so that he might lead you to true peace and true life as it was meant to be. Please pray with me.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.